Thank you, Dave. Psalm 33.
The Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy to be praised, to be feared, to be trusted. That's what we find that the psalmist is singing about that has produced so many other songs, is the worthiness of our Lord to be praised, to be feared, to be trusted. Now, throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms, we are commanded to do these three things. We are commanded over and over to praise the Lord. We are commanded again and again to fear the Lord. And we are commanded again and again to trust the Lord. And I want us to see in Psalm 33, as we study this together tonight, that all of those commands in Scripture of how we are to relate to God, how we are to worship Him, they're not commands that are standing alone. And by that I mean that we are not just told to praise the Lord, fear the Lord, and trust the Lord without being told why, without being given reason and motivation to cause us to do the very thing God commands us to do. So the Lord reveals to us not only His will through command, but the Lord reveals to us of Himself, so that as we, His people, begin to know Him deeper and greater, as we know the Lord more and more, we indeed desire to praise Him. We indeed respond in the right fear of Him and to trust Him. You know, sometimes as parents, maybe even as grandparents, we tell our children to do something and they ask why. And sometimes we might be frustrated, we might be impatient, we might respond, because I said so, right? Because I told you to, might be the reason we give. And now sometimes it's okay to say that. It's okay to say that from time to time, because you were told to, because I told you to. Because we need to learn, and the first place to learn is in the home, that sometimes in everyday life and sometimes in following the Lord, we don't know the why, we don't know the reason, we just know the will of God, we just know the command, we simply know the right thing to do, and we have to trust the Lord with the outcome. We don't always see the reasons, we don't always see the purposes, but we do know what pleases the Lord. He has revealed that to us. But we also know as parents that when we are trying to apply the gospel to parenting, when we are trying to give instruction and training in the Lord and in righteousness, that it's also good when we give the command of what to do, that we give the reason why. We help our children understand, why do we have these rules? Why do we want you to do this and not do that? What's the reason behind it? What's the purpose? What's the goal of this kind of behavior or refusing this kind of behavior? And the more that children and the more we understand the reason behind things, the more prone we are to obey it, the more our hearts are inclined to be agreeable. The more we begin to trust the authorities that God has placed over us in the home, and then by extension, we begin to trust that ultimate authority over our lives, which is God. When He instructs us, when He directs us, when He gives us commands, to understand that they are for our good. So when it comes to God, the supreme, infinite, holy God, if all He said in the Bible was, now this is what I'm telling you to do, and you obey because I told you so, that would be sufficient. He is the Almighty God. That would be sufficient. If we opened our Bibles and all we read were commands, that would be sufficient, because He is God, and for Him to speak at all is a grace. So if we just had a list of commands, if we just had the Ten Commandments, that would be a wonderful grace to us to know the will of God. But we know that God is not after just mere rote obedience. God is after hearts. God means for us to glorify Him and honor Him and worship Him because we desire to, because we want to, because we love Him, because we know Him, because we know things about Him. We've learned about Him, and therefore we delight in Him, we joy in Him, we rejoice in Him for who He is and all that He's done. And so God has not only told us what to do and what not to do, but He has also given us reasons and understanding into who He is and what His purposes are and what He's like. He's revealed to us not only how to relate to Him, but He's revealed to us truths about Him that calls us, that moves us, that gives us the desire to praise Him, to fear Him, to trust Him. He is worthy. So the more we know about God, the more we desire to glorify Him. And that's, I think, kind of the gist of Psalm 33. So first of all, let's look together why it is good and right to praise the Lord. Why it is good and right to praise the Lord. Now in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 33, we read the commands to praise the Lord. And it's not just any praise, is it? It's joyful praise. So we're not just to praise befits the upright in verse 1. We're not just to praise the Lord, but we are to praise Him in a certain way. We are to shout for joy. So the praise is to be a joyful praise, a rejoicing in the Lord. You rejoice in the things that you love. You rejoice in the things that excite you, that warm you. It's to be a joyful, celebrative praise. Because that's the right kind of praise. It's not a humdrum praise. It's not a casual praise. It's not a usual praise. It's a shout for joy in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 tell us to give thanks to God. Basically, it says give thanks to the Lord, really with any kind of instrument you can put your hands on. If you can play it to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Make music to Him. Make music because of Him. Sing to Him a new song. If God is constantly at work in the world, if God is constantly at work in our lives, if his word is alive and moving and active, then we will, as a church, as the people of God, constantly have new songs to sing about Him. It's good to sing the old songs. I like the old songs, but we ought to have new songs because God's working every day and through His word. Give Him loud shouts, the Bible says. Give Him loud shouts. Praise Him. In other words, praise Him as much as you can. That's the gist of it. You read all of that. It's praise Him as much as you can, with as many means as you can, with as much heart as you can, because that's what the upright do. They praise God with the fullness of praise, with a joyful praise, with anything they can get their hands on to praise Him, with all kinds of songs they pray, every kind of thing you can imagine. Those who have been made right with our great God, give Him great praise. Now that's the command. Verses 1 through 3 are the commands to praise the Lord. Now verses 4 through 7 tell us why. How is it that this kind of praise springs from the upright? How is it that they rejoice in the Lord, that they play anything they can get their hands on for the Lord, that they sing new songs to the Lord, that they give loud shouts to the Lord? How does that come about? Look at verse 4. And it begins with the word, for. So the command is in verses 1 through 3 to praise the Lord as much as you can with as much heart as you can. And then verses 4 through 7 are the reasons why it's so good and right to praise the Lord this way. For, here are the reasons. And the first reason is because of his word and because of his work. Because of his word and because of his work. For the word of the Lord is upright. Believers in the Lord have great praise to give the Lord because his word is upright. The scripture, the word of God that we have, it is always right, it is always true, it is always correct. God's word is never tainted with error. It's never corrupt with malice. It's never crooked with hidden wrongs. It's never misleading. Everything that God has said to us is upright. It's above board. It's out in the open. It's true. It's accurate. It's faithful. Therefore, he is to be greatly praised because we can trust everything he has said to us. His word is upright, therefore we can rejoice in him. Imagine if we served a God that we were not sure exactly when he was telling the truth and when he wasn't. You going to praise that kind of God? But what if you wake up on Monday morning and everything God has said to us is right and true? That's a reason to praise him. Loudly, with great joy. But it's not only his word, it's also his work, right? Look in verse 4. And all his work is done in faithfulness. His word is right and his work is faithful. Everything God does is faithful to his character, to his name. He's a holy God. Everything he does is holy. He is a righteous God. Everything he does is righteous. He's not only faithful to his name, he's faithful to his people. He never lacks his promises to his people. He never drops his promise to his people. He always acts in faithfulness. His work is characterized by faithfulness. He never acts in a way that's detrimental or destructive to his name or his people. He does everything in faithfulness. Therefore, he is to be greatly praised. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his promise. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God that we can trust his word and we can trust his work and how he's working in the world around us, how he's working in our lives, how he's working in this church? We don't have to wonder, what's his motive? What's his motivation? Is he up to no good? Or are we being deceived? Is he pulling a fast one on us? Can we really trust this? Now, even when we don't understand what's going on, we know that God is good and always is faithful. So reason one is his word and his work, and reason two is found in verse 5, because of his love. So why do we praise him with so much heart and with so many means? Because of his word, because of his work, and because of his love. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. God loves the best things. God loves the right things. God loves the highest virtues, the greatest qualities. He abhors every sin, every vice, every unrighteousness, every injustice. He loves his own holy attributes. He is the very fountain and source and definition of righteousness and justice and good things. God loves righteousness. Aren't you thankful? Isn't our God to be praised the kind of God who loves righteousness? But it's not only that God loves the right things, namely himself and his works and his will. It's not only that he loves the right things, but he shares his love with his creation, with his people. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. In other words, look around and you can see that God loves righteousness and that God loves his creation and that God loves his people. His love reaches out, it extends, it shows itself in all of his creation. God cares for his creation. God cares for his redeemed people. Mother Nature did not paint the world with so much beauty. Father God did. His steadfast love is everywhere. It's not fate or luck or chance that brings good things into our lives. God's steadfast love is constantly demonstrated throughout his creation. It's the steadfast love of God that fills the earth. Therefore, he is to be greatly praised. And then we have another reason in verses 6 and 7. So we have his word and his work in verse 4, his love in verse 5, and then in verses 3 and 7, we have his power. He is to be greatly praised because of his great and awesome power demonstrated in the very act of creation and in his providential care of creation. His creative power, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Down in verse 9, he spoke and it came to be. Can you imagine the power, the awesome power of God? He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God's creative power, his awesome authority is demonstrated in that he simply spoke. He simply breathed out the heavens and everything that fills the heavens. Galaxies upon galaxies. Billions of stars and planets. Beyond our reach, beyond our imagination, is an entire universe that simply came into being because God willed it and then just spoke it. He just said, be there, and it was. Do something with me together. Take in a deep breath. Draw in a deep breath. 1, 2, 3. Ready? Now exhale. That's all it took. Look into the heavens and see all of the host that fills the skies. And all God did was exhale, let it be. Imagine the awesome power of God. By the way, just a side note, why do we worry? Why do we fret as God's children? Sinful human nature, because God's awesome power can create everything by simply speaking. And his power is not only demonstrated in that he made it all, but he keeps it all. His providential power. Look at verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. What? Now we call that evaporation and condensation. The Bible calls that God. God takes the waters up from the oceans and he stores them up in the heavens. And then he sends them by his wind where he wants the rain to collect and fall and water the earth for the care of his own creation. Therefore, he is to be greatly praised for his word, for his work, for his love, for his power. You see, the more you know about him, the more you delight in praising him. Fully praising him, with joy praising him. It is good and it is right to praise the Lord. Second thing for us tonight in this psalm is it is good and right to fear the Lord in verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 is the command. Verse 8 says, let all the earth, that means everyone, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It is good and it is right for us to fear the Lord. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp this way of relating to the Lord by fearing the Lord, and partly that's because of our understanding of fear and our understanding of love and having to realign that with, with the Bible. We know that God is our loving Father. We know He is our gracious Savior. So we kind of stumble when the Bible says, fear the Lord. When we know that He's loving and He's gracious, we don't really know how to fit fear into that picture. But yet the Bible over and over says that it's a good thing, it's a right thing to fear the Lord. Secondly, we kind of have trouble with fearing the Lord because we normally associate fear arising with some kind of wickedness or some kind of evil or some kind of sin, like murder or terror or tragedy. We fear those things that might harm us. And so we don't know what to do when the Bible says fear the Lord, because we know He's not out to harm us. And I think the second part of that, of verse 8, helps us understand. It kind of explains what the Bible means by fearing the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world. Now, that's the same thing as saying let all the earth. Let all the earth, let all the inhabitants of the world fear the Lord, stand in awe of Him. That's the same thing. Fear the Lord, stand in awe of Him. Which means to fear the Lord means to be absolutely awestruck, to be speechless, to be in speechless wonder at the majesty and glory and the of the infinite, awesome God. To rightly fear the Lord is to stand before His massive, all-powerful, all-consuming presence and to realize how small and fragile and powerless and weak we are, to understand who He is and who we are, His greatness, our smallness, His power, our weakness, His might, our frailty. And when the created beholds the Creator, it is right and it is good to behold Him in a trembling, speechless, wonder filled awe. Not because we think He's cruel and arbitrary and capricious, but because standing before the infinite, we realize how finite we are. Can you imagine standing before the God who simply spoke and brought it all into being? It's right to be before that much glory and majesty and power and wonder of the triune eternal Godhead and to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of Him. Now, that's the command to fear the Lord. The reason is given in verse 9. Again, we see that word, right? For. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Verse 9, for. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm, again pointing us to the power of God as Creator. So the same reason that believers greatly praise Him with much joy and with as many instruments as we can find and all kinds of songs that we can sing, the reason why we praise Him so much is because of His power, and the reason why we stand before Him speechless, because of His power. He is the Creator God. Reason 2 is in verses 10 and 11. And they speak about God's sovereign control. So not only God's power, but also His sovereign control over every nation and every people. We fear the Lord. We stand in awe of Him because we know that He is the one who is ultimately in control. God is the one orchestrating events. God is the one raising up kings and bringing down kings. God is the one moving through peoples and moving through nations to bring about His perfect plan, His perfect will. God is the one who is sovereignly in control of every person and every nation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Almighty God stands in sovereign control over every nation and every leader. We don't fear nations and we don't fear leaders, not because we're America and have a mighty military, because God stands above every nation. We are His people, by the way, and His people are located in every parcel of the globe. We don't fear North Korea because God is over North Korea. We don't fear what may happen because God is over what may happen. We don't fear man. God is over man. We don't fear what man may do. God is over man. We stand in awe of God because He's the one in control. Verse 12 then reminds us that we are His people. We not only fear Him, but we are blessed by Him because His counsel and His plans are always good for His people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. If you are in Christ, that's you. You are the people He has chosen for His heritage. Therefore, we fear Him because of His greatness and His power, but we also know as His people, His greatness and His power is used for our good, for our preservation, for our salvation. We belong to Him. It is good and it is right to fear the Lord. Lastly, verses 13 through 19, why it is good and right to trust in the Lord. Why it is good and right to trust in the Lord. Verses 13 through 15, we trust God because He knows everything about us. He watches over us. He made us. He knows us. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. God sees all. He knows all. He who fashions the hearts of them all observes all their deeds. God knows us in and out. He made us. He's watching over us. We trust in Him because He knows us. We trust in Him in verses 16 and 17. We trust in Him and not in our resources, not in our might. We trust in His power, not our power. We trust in His resources, not our resources. His will, not our will. His plans, not our plans. The king is not saved by His great army. He may win the battle using His great army, but that's because it was the Lord's will for that battle to be won by that king with that army. You say, well, is that how God works? Well, that's certainly the point He was making with Gideon, right? When He dwindled his number down to 300 to say, I want you to know who wins the battle. Who wins the battle? It's not you. It's not your men. It's not your resources. It's not your power. It's the Lord. Therefore, we can trust in Him. The battle belongs to the Lord. We don't save ourselves. We don't empower ourselves. God is our salvation. God is our deliverance. God is our life. God is our strength. In verses 18 and 19, we can trust in Him because we are His. We are the Lord's. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Notice how the Scripture places these things. He talks about how God's going to deliver us in an eternal way. He will deliver their soul from death and keep them in the famine. The Psalms often speak this way. It often gives us the big picture, the eternal picture first, and that helps us to trust in the day-to-day. If God has got our soul, He's got tomorrow. If God has got forever, He's got next week. So we can trust in Him. It's good and it's right to do so. It's good and it's right to praise Him. It's good and it's right to fear Him. It's good and it's right to trust in Him. In verses 20 and 22, we see this relationship then between the believer and the Lord because of what we know about the Lord now, because of His commands to praise Him, to fear Him, to trust Him. And Now what we know about him that he's revealed to us in Psalm 33, the verses 20 through 22 moves from telling us to praise the Lord and fear the Lord and trust the Lord and why to responding to everything that has been said. This is a response to what we have now learned about the Lord in verses 20, 21, and 22. Now that we have heard all of this about God, his power, his sovereignty, his word, his faithfulness, his work, his salvation of his people, his care for his people, the strength that he provides. Now that we know all this about God, how do we respond? Well, verse 20, we're not going to fear man. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We're not going to fear man, so we're not going to trust in our strength. We're not going to trust in the strength of man. Our soul is going to wait on the Lord. We have learned now, because what we know now about the Lord, he is our help. It's not the great army. It's not the mighty horse. He is our help. He is our shield. So we wait on him. We trust in him. Verse 21, our heart is glad in him. This is that joyful praise. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. We are going to praise him because we are his. And in verse 22, we're going to hope in him. We're going to wait for him. We're going to trust in him. We're going to be glad in him. We're going to hope in him. Because of who he is, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. God will not deny his own. God will take care of those who hope in him. The Lord is worthy. Let's take this with us this week, into this next week, into this the rest of this summer, into our fall. The Lord is worthy. Remember his word, church. Remember his work, church. Remember his power, church. Remember his sovereignty. Remember his care for his people. Remember the Lord. We won't have any problem praising him, trusting him, fearing him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.